Amen and hallelujah
to that. Psalm 66 says this, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name, make His praise glorious. Tonight I feel like I've been a part of some glorious praise. And I'm overwhelmed with so many emotions, with joyfulness and almost just moved to tears because I'm so thankful for the elders in their wisdom seeing the need for us as a church to do this and for the skill of Andrew and Herb in leading these times together. And I just, in one sense, I can't wait for April to get here. And in another sense, I'm going to be sad when it gets here because I just love as the anticipation of what's leading up to this. But the hope is that this will not end at April, but instead it will just continue to build as we just absolutely have hearts that are overwhelmed by the power of glorious praise. I'm convinced that there are two things that will change people's hearts, and that's number one, the message of God's grace, and number two, powerful praise before God. There is just something about it that'll change and melt your heart. The hardest hearts of stone will be melted by the power of praise to God. And I'm just so thankful for what we've been a part of tonight. And I can hear it in my voice. Can you hear it? I've been trying to sing tenor, and I'm like Tom Fessmeyer. I need to sit in the also section. I sing also. That's what Tom says. But I've never sung tenor much, and so I've been trying. I've been sitting next to some really good tenors and tuning in to what they're doing and trying to follow along, and I can hear it in my voice tonight because of that. Our text for our study this evening is in 1 Samuel chapter 8, so I would encourage you to look there. That's where our scripture reading, the passage upon which our teaching is based tonight, is 1 Samuel chapter 8. So listen as we sit at the feet of Scripture and listen to the words of the Lord. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this very day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king, and he said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and weapon and equipments for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your choice cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations. with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." I don't think you have to have much self-awareness at all to realize just how pertinent and relevant that this passage of Scripture is to the world in which we live. We look around us and we see chaos. We wonder who's going to step in and bring order to all of this. And do you know that the place that God wants to step in the most is into your heart? In this series of lessons, we've been looking together and at the book of 1 Samuel and conducting what I'm calling spiritual self-examinations, heart exams. And we're provided great tools in the book of 1 Samuel to do just that. We discover in this biblical book how that described for us in great detail is the kind of heart that God truly desires. In this chapter, of chapter 8, we find that Israel begins to clamor for a king, when in fact, all God really wants is for Him to reign in their hearts. As we saw from the reading, Samuel has now grown older, this prophet of the Lord. He's now appointed his sons as leaders over Israel, most likely in a judging type role, as we see back in chapter 7 and verse 16 that Samuel fulfilled. But his sons didn't follow their father's example. Instead, they were dishonest, they accepted bribes, and they perverted justice, even though they were supposed to be the ones that were defending justice in the land. There was a vacuum of good leadership. And when there is a vacuum of good leadership, or at least it was true in Israel, the elders of the people approach Samuel and they ask for a new form of government. The leadership in Israel goes from bad to worse. It's like you thought it was bad before. Well, just wait. They started out with some corrupt leaders in Samuel's sons, but when things are broken, people start to feel the burn. And in the vacuum of good leaders, dictators often arise, promising improvement, but wielding power and control, and ultimately slavery. You see, when the people clamor for a king, God tells Samuel to warn them about the reality of what will happen if that wish is granted. Now, on the surface, I think we need to recognize that there actually was nothing wrong with Israel asking for a king. In fact, God had made provisions for that very thing all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy. If you want to take a glance back at Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, you will find there God detailing with a great prescription of the kinds of qualifications a person should meet in order to be king in Israel. In chapter 17 and verse 15, he should be a man of God's choosing. He should also be a fellow Israelite and not a foreigner. He should not be like kings that customarily take advantage of the royal perks of their position. And ultimately, verses 18 through 20 show us the main thrust of the qualification, and that is, he should be a person who follows the rule of God's law. So the problem was not so much in Israel wanting to have a king. The problem was the kind of king that they were lusting after. They were wanting a king not like what God described in Deuteronomy, but instead they reveal their hearts when they say not once but twice, "We want a king like all the other nations around us." God is quick to comfort the grieving heart of the prophet when he tells him, "Samuel, they're not substituting a king for you. Rather, they're substituting a king for me. The Lord told Samuel in verse number 8 of our text here, It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. You see, Israel had had a long-standing behavior of doing this very thing, which God reveals in verse number 9, that from the day I brought them out of Egypt, they've been doing this very thing, forsaking me and serving other gods. And what they're doing now is the same pattern that they have demonstrated all throughout those years. Their desire for a king in reality was old-fashioned idolatry, but with a new twist. Do you realize that looking to leaders and looking to politics as a means of solving our problems can become an idol that supplants God? But you see, when we encounter problems in life, particularly as a gathering of people, as a nation of people, we, like Israel, most of the time want a ready-made, quick solution. And the people of Israel believed that that quick solution was found in a change of the form of government that they had, and that that would solve all their problems. Earlier, back in 1 Samuel chapters 4 through 7, they tried to manipulate God with superstition by taking the Ark of the Covenant to win their battles on the battlefield, and now they're trying to substitute God by using politics in chapter number 8. We too have this tendency, do we not, to try to solve our problems mechanically rather than spiritually. When something goes wrong in your life individually, in the culture in which you're a part, in the church that you attend, you know what our first impulse always is? We assume there's something wrong with our techniques, so we need new techniques. That's our first go-to solution, the mechanical answer. And so what we do is we look for ways to adjust what we're doing to bring about better results. And what we want to do is adjust when God is calling you and me to repent. We look for some new approach rather than crying out to God that God would give us a new heart. Well, the elders of Israel come to Samuel clamoring for a king, wanting to follow the political model of the nations around them. But God says, and He had always said, that He wanted Israel, His chosen people, to be distinct and different from those other nations. The other nations, look what they have. They have tyrannical leaders. This was the only nation on the planet that had the compassionate, long-suffering Creator God of heaven as their king. And God is calling upon them, I want you to be different because I, your God, am different. I am holy. Unlike those other gods and kings, I am different. And I'm calling on you to be different too. God wanted them to be a kingdom where He ruled over their hearts individually as people. If you fast forward in the biblical narrative and you come to the place where Jesus visits humanity in human flesh and blood, crowds come and assemble around Him and they clamor for the same thing that the crowds clamored to Samuel for. They came in John 6 to make Him a king. The leaders of Israel thought that Jesus could be a political figure that would free them from the Roman tyranny. But Jesus clearly stated at the end of His life when He was on trial, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18:36. The true nature of Jesus' kingdom is the same as it was all the way back in Israel, what God desired for His people. And that is to be their king and rule over their hearts as individuals. Jesus makes it clear in John 17, verses 20 through 22. One day the Pharisees asked him, "When will the kingdom of God begin?" And Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God isn't ushered in with visible signs. You won't be able to say, 'It has begun here in this place,' or 'there in that part of the country.' For the kingdom of God is within you." It is so interesting to me that both the Hebrew word for kingdom, malkut, and the Greek counterpart, basileia, both primarily mean rule or reign. You see, the kingdom of God is all about God's reign and His rule in your heart. God's kingdom, you see, is built when His reign is expanded to one more willing, penitent heart. You see, when a person repents and turns to the Lord, the statement of Jesus and His forerunner, John the Baptizer, comes into reality. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When you repent and you turn your heart to the Lord and surrender to Him, the kingdom of God is built even stronger because His reign, His rule, has come over yet another heart. That is why we should pray the prayer of Jesus right now, every day, for the hearts of people in this world and in our community. "Lord, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we pray that prayer, we are asking God to exert His authority in the world so that His purposes are reached. The kingdom, you see, is not referring first and foremost to heaven. The kingdom is not first and foremost a reference to the church. The kingdom is not about primarily some future realm to which we will go. But rather, first and foremost, the kingdom refers to the active, dynamic exercise of God's rule, authority, and dominion and power in this world. A teacher of mine, you'll recall we had him here several years ago, Ralph Gilmore, once observed the following. I want to share a quote from Brother Gilmore. "Having been taught for years that the phrase 'Your kingdom come' in Matthew 6:10 and Luke 11:2 can no longer be included in the prayer life of contemporary Christians since the kingdom, the church, has already come, we have concluded the following. Number one, the word kingdom does not always refer to the church in New Testament contexts. And number two, that there is a real and exegetically appropriate way for Christians today to continue to pray for the kingdom to come in our lives. The same is true in Matthew 6:33 with the expression, 'Seek first the kingdom of God.' Of course, putting the church first would be implied by what Jesus said, but not limited to it. Jesus is likely saying that the way to cure problematic worrying in our lives in that context is by putting the reign of God, the kingdom, in our lives. After all, what Christian should not be praying for the reign or rule of God in his or her life? The magnificence of the word kingdom is summed up in the majesty of our King Jesus. 'Lord, reign in me.'" So from 1 Samuel chapter 8, what kind of heart does God desire from you? He wants a heart where you let Him be king. But we resist that, don't we? We look at people all around us, in the nations all around us, the communities all around us, The people that live down the street, our neighbors. And we see people all around us that really are living their lives the way they want to live them. Where they're in the driver's seat. Where they're really kings over their own kingdoms. And like Israel of old, sometimes we're jealous of that. And we long to be like them. And all the while, God is whispering to our hearts, "Let me be your king." He wants to rule in your heart. And where he rules, the kingdom of God is at hand. One of these wonderful new worship songs that we've been singing, which we sang tonight, "Build Your Kingdom Here," powerfully, in an anthem of praise, expresses this very idea. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness and fear show your mighty, let the darkness fear, show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. Let's pray. Our Father, we so desperately want to see your kingdom come. We want to see your rule and your reign overtake the hearts of people everywhere. And so, our Father and our King, we pray that the hearts of people everywhere would come to see you as the true King of Kings, that you would reign, and that all the earth would rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you tonight, if you've come here and you've been touched by our worship time spent together, or by the prayers that have been prayed to our Father, or the examination of the truth of God found in His Word, maybe something that has happened here tonight that you've experienced has really touched you in a deep and meaningful way to make you realize, you know, I've been the king of my life for far too long, and it is not working out too well. I want to say to you tonight, maybe God is saying to you the same thing He said in 1 Samuel 8. Let me be the king of your life. You can come and surrender to Him tonight. You can confess Jesus to be the Lord. Confess your belief in Him. Be plunged in baptism as you're born again of water and the Spirit. Being joined into God's family, adopted as an heir, a son, a child, a daughter of God. That you might be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in John 3, in a private conversation with Nicodemus, we peer into that conversation and He says to that man, no one will see the kingdom unless he is born again. Do you want to see the kingdom? If you've not been born again of water and the Spirit, tonight's the night. We'd love to help you. If we can pray with you in any way, help you in your spiritual development and growth, just maybe some encouragement or maybe prayers tonight, we would love to help you as we all stand together and sing.